Well, Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Please open it up to us tonight. Speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. May we just have that heart that would be open to you to see what you have for us, to see what you want to say to us, to know what you want to do in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we'd be willing and available for you to use. We just thank you and just ask for your blessing of your spirit that you just minister to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cardi is here, in case you're wondering. He's in the office with my wife counseling on her and something. No, they're trying to get the bulletin going. So I am not computer literate. I don't want to be computer literate. And so I think my wife's going to do the bulletin, which I've been praying for somebody to get raised up to do it. So praise the Lord. It takes a lot off my mind because I couldn't even turn on his computer the other day, so I knew I wasn't going to do it. Let's pick up at verse 24. We got that far in Mark chapter 7 last time. And let's pick up at verse 24 and just see what the Lord has got for us here. So Jesus says, and from thence Jesus arose, or he arose, Jesus, and went into the borders of Tyre and Zidon. So they're on the west coast near the sea now, and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And isn't that the case? When Jesus comes into a house, when Jesus comes into a life, there's no way that you can hide Jesus. It has to be known. It has to be evident in people's lives and in people's homes that Jesus is there. There's a change that happens. There's something that just transforms, and people just understand that Jesus is there. And he says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Matthew gives a little more detail, and if you want to write it down, I'll just read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 15. It says that Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. It wasn't that she just appeared and was speaking to him. She was crying out. She's a hurting mom. Her daughter's got an unclean spirit. Her daughter's oppressed, possessed, and just struggling with life. And she was, her heart is broken. She's just crying out for Jesus to do something. I'm sure she's probably entertained others who have tried to help, but nothing has helped. And so she comes to Jesus. She hears of him, and she comes and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Notice, have mercy on me and help my daughter. Isn't that amazing? By you having mercy on me, Lord, I'll know your mercy is there by you healing my daughter. I'll know your mercy. She cries out to him. And remember, he came to the household of faith. He came to the household of Israel. And he stayed within the coast. He stayed within the boundaries to minister to the lost sheep of Israel, he tells us. But this Gentile woman comes to him. And amazing, this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that a Gentile has come up to him and asked for help. And it's a woman with a daughter who's possessed. She's heard of him somehow. She knows he's there. He can't be hid in the house. He would have liked to have some time, but she comes. And she wants the Lord to do something. And she says in Matthew, have mercy on me, O Lord. This is just a messianic address to him, thou son of David. So a double messianic address to Jesus. The one comes from Psalm 110 and the other one from 2 Samuel 7:16 about the kingdom of David would rule and reign throughout all, and then the Lord being that Messiah. So, O Lord, she addresses him in a great way. She addresses him in a way that would help him to know where she is, because he wants to minister to her, but he's going to do it in a strange way. And for us, it almost seems harsh. It almost seems oppressive that he would address a woman that way. He would address anybody that way. And yet she comes and she says, "Lord, you son of David." She knows the line that he's coming through, and she ministers to him. She addresses him in that way. But he answered her not a word, it says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away." Don't you love these disciples? These are the guys that are going to start the church, that are going to raise up the New Testament church, that are going to be the pillars of the New Testament church. And she comes, she wants help, she needs help. Her daughter's hurting, she's hurting inside, her heart's broken. And the disciples say, "Send her away." Isn't it great? And I know none of you would ever do that. But we do, don't we, sometimes? We're busy, we're focused, we got things going on. I don't have time right now, can't answer the phone. Don't have time right now, can't answer the email. And boy, how that hurts. And Jesus makes time, showing the disciples not only where their hearts are, but where her heart is. And boy, it's going to change their lives as they see Jesus work. Because we have to learn, we have to grow. And sometimes we do want to send people away because we can't handle one more time of somebody calling us. It's just, this is the fifth time today. Please stop calling instead of ministering. And the Lord ministers to her. in back in Mark here, Jesus speaks to her as the woman comes to him. She knew she was a Gentile. She knew she wasn't a Jew. She knew Jesus knew, but she addresses him rightly that he is the Messiah. In fact, we don't even see that till later on when Jesus in chapter 8 asks the disciples when they're in the boat, who do you say that I am? But she already knows. Now, how come the Gentiles know before even the disciples do? There's something that goes on. The Holy Spirit moves in people's lives. Moves in their hearts. They know where to go and they know how to address him, and they come to him. But she comes to him, she's hurting, and Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, let the Jews first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread." Remember, they're children of God, and so he's speaking to her in that way, that the Jews are the children of God. It's not meat, it's not right to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. Now, we think that's pretty harsh and oppressive, but anybody that wasn't a Jew was a dog. They were heathen in their mindset. So he's just speaking to her in that way. But it doesn't deter her, which is great. It just reminds me of the woman that came to the unjust judge and just kept pestering him and pestering him until he finally said, "Just to get rid of her, I'm going to answer her request and I'm going to give her what she wants because I just want her out of the way." She comes, she asks, she seeks, she knocks. And Jesus wants to hear from us, but sometimes it seems like, "God, you're silent to me." We pray, we cry out, "Lord, help." And sometimes we don't get the answer that we want. Sometimes we just hear silence. Sometimes we just hear him say, "Not right now." And we go, "But Lord, but why? I'm your child. I need to hear from you." But God always has purposes and ways that are not ours. His ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. He knows what we need and when we need it and when we need the answer that we're looking for. And sometimes it isn't the answer that we're looking for. It's something else, but it brings us to the place of realizing, "Jesus, you answered me, and it wasn't even anything that I asked you. But it's exactly what I need for right now." And she comes, and he tells her, it's not right to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." The house dogs, that are there. There's dogs roaming in the streets. Most of the dogs would be outside, but in some homes, some of the bigger homes, they would have dogs that would be in the house. Now it's a common thing, and they're almost family that are in the house. But look at what she says. She says, they eat of the children's crumbs. They eat of the crumbs that are there. They eat of the ones that are in the house. And we now are in the house of the Lord. We're in His kingdom. We're in His ways. We're walking with Him. We're in His house. And she's really asking Him, I'm with you. I see you. I know who you are. And really, I'm just asking that you would allow me just to partake just of a little bit of the things that you have. Because I know who you are, and I know what you're looking at, and I know what you want. She says, but my daughter's hurting. Yea, Lord, even the dogs, speaking of the heathen, sometimes they're in the house, and they get to eat of the crumbs. Lord, would you allow me to just have a crumb of what you have? Isn't that amazing how humble that is? We come in, and we've got churches that demand that God come down from heaven right now and stand in our church and do something. We've heard pastors say that. There's no humbleness. It's all pride. And how awful that is for us to think that we can demand of God something when God is eternal. God is in the heavenlies. God is the maker of everything. He's a creator of everything. And for us to demand of Him to do something for us instead of humbly coming. Remember in the verses that we had before in the earlier chapter, He was talking about the humbleness of the people that were there. And the things that would defile us. So he's just tying all these things together and just putting these things together. The Holy Spirit is so cool. We know Mark wrote this. His name is penned to it. But it's the Holy Spirit wrote through men. And so as the Holy Spirit writes, he's just tying all these events together just to show us our need. And it's just amazing to me to see this woman come. She knows Jesus is in the line of David. She knows Jesus is the Messiah. She comes and she says, Lord, just let me have a crumb of what you have because I want to give it to my daughter. She's not asking of it for herself. She's asking God for mercy on her daughter. The humbleness of this woman. It is just amazing to me, and it really convicts me at times when I read it and I look at it and I go, Lord, I don't have that humbleness. I demand of you too much sometimes. When I come before you in prayer, I'm almost demanding that you answer my prayer instead of me listening to what your heart is for my prayer. And he said unto her, for this saying, because you know who I am, because you know why I've come, because of this saying, go in your way, because the devil has gone out of your daughter. Go your way. And what is he really saying? I will have mercy on you. Oh, and isn't that what we want? We don't want God's judgment. I mean, we'd be crazy to ask for God's judgment or God's wrath to come upon us. He says, I'm going to pour out my mercy upon your life. Oh, thank you, Lord. Not getting what we do deserve, but getting what we don't deserve. God's mercy and grace poured out into this woman's life. He says, go your way. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out. Notice she didn't pester him anymore. She didn't ask him anymore. In other words, she believed what he said to be true, and she grabbed a hold of it. It was imparted into her heart and into her life, and she was able to leave with a peaceful heart and go to her home because she believed Jesus. And yet, how many Christians sit in churches? We read his word. We have the whole counsel of his word. It's here before us, and yet we still don't believe his promises. They might be for somebody else. They might be for Pastor Cardi. They might be for Pat. They might be for Steve, but they're certainly not for me. And we do that, don't we? But he never says, these promises are just for Steve and Cardi and Pat. These promises are for my people. Oh, we need to grab a hold of those promises and trust those promises and encourage each other in these promises, in these things. Yes, there is forgiveness, and the world needs to know there's forgiveness. But we can't give out and say that God is going to forgive if we don't know that God forgives. Until in our own life we realize that, God, you've forgiven me. And that forgiveness is so overwhelming sometimes that we can't handle it. But it's only forgiven if we come and ask and seek Him about it and let Him change us. We aren't going to continue in sin any longer if we trust His promises and know His forgiveness. We're going to walk in His ways. And oh, what a blessing it is when we walk in His ways, because they're the best ways. She goes home. She found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. In other words, her daughter was healed and everything was okay. And we go, well, Lord, why did you have to be so harsh to her? Why did you have to be so really unwelcoming to her? And we ask that about Him sometimes in our own lives. Lord, it just seems harsh that you would say no to me when I'm asking you. I've been going to church. I've been reading your word. I see those things. And yet, Lord, it seems like you're saying no or not now. And this is something that I really desire and want now. But you see, we really have to realize He knows what we need and when we need it and how we need it delivered to us. And if it doesn't come that way, then it doesn't have the full effect that we need to have. We look at some people and they come out of just horrible conditions. I remember once we were at a retreat down in Painted Post, Watson Homestead, and Mike McIntosh was there. And talking about his previous life before Christ. And he was walking around just before he got saved, thinking he only had half a head. He was so drugged out, so shot, physically, spiritually, emotionally, that he just thought he only had half a head, because when there was a drug deal going down, one of the guys put a gun near his head and shot it off. And he thought he blew off half his head. And so when he looked in the mirror, he never saw half his head. That shot. That's when you're wasted completely to think that something has happened and you can't even see reality. But that's what happens to us, isn't it, without Christ, that we don't see reality for what it really is. And when he came to Christ, ta-da, there's the other half of his head. He says, wow, I'm healed. I'm back. But that's what happens to us. But he knew when Mike needed that. He knew when Mike was ready to receive it. And he knows when you and I are ready to receive those things. And sometimes he allows hard, hard things in our lives because he knows the result is going to be so much better for us that it's just going to encourage us and keep us strong for the days that are ahead. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste miracles. He doesn't waste His word. He brings it at the specified time to have the full effect on us so that we can then walk in truth and face other things that are coming along the way. He allows those things, those hard things in our lives, because He wants to take us deeper in our walk with Him. This woman already knew He was the Messiah. He was out of the line of the lineage of David, and yet he had to take her deeper. Can you imagine the disciples just looking at this? They wanted to send her away. And here's Jesus talking to her, ministering to her, and not only doing that, but healing from a distance. And you really got to take hold of that, because after this, we're going to see somebody else, and Jesus touches him. Why didn't He just heal him from a distance? Why didn't He just stay in Galilee and just pour out blessings on people far away and just send those things out? Because everybody needs Jesus in a different way, at a different time. He healed the girl from far away. Can He do that today? Sure He can. Do we pray that sometimes? Sure. Because we get prayer requests from overseas or out of town or out of state. And what do? Well, Jesus, you probably can't touch them because they're in Ohio. We're here, so it's no good for us to pray here. But you see, prayer changes our hearts and changes our ways, and He can answer. He can send that word forth and bring healing, because there's healing in His word. And He's the living word, so there's healing in Jesus. And He sends her away with the word, and the word heals. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, He comes to the Sea of Galilee. So now he's going east and south now. He's crossing the Galilee again. He's getting away from the coast, from the Mediterranean. He's going through the Red Sea and coming back to this place of Decapolis, the 10-city nation that's over on the east and the south side. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. It doesn't say who brought him, but somebody brought him. Somebody brought him to Jesus because they knew he could heal. And certainly that's an encouragement for you and I. Do you know that Jesus can heal? Maybe he hasn't healed something in your life, but you know he can heal, and you bring somebody else to him for that healing. And they bring him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched him that he to put his hand upon him. He comes, he doesn't speak the word. They come and ask him to put his hand on him. We need the touch of Jesus. And sometimes we need the touch of Jesus rather than just the word spoken to us. Sometimes we need, Jesus, I need you to touch and to heal your servant today. This man comes probably because of his condition being deaf and not able to speak. Probably was not in the inner circle of prominent people. Probably a cast off. Maybe even begging, we don't know. But he comes, he can't hear, he can't speak. But he can see. He has that sense. He has, somebody brings him to Jesus. He sees Jesus come, and he took him aside from the multitude. And we really don't understand why he took him away from the multitude, unless it was just to, maybe it was just to not have such a huge thing take place in front of all those people. Maybe he knew somebody was there that wouldn't be able to handle it. He took him aside. Maybe this man couldn't handle all the attention that was going on, all the busyness, because remember, he can just see, he can't hear, can't speak. Maybe he was just anxious about that. We don't know. Jesus takes him aside. I love what the Lord does sometimes. He took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears. Really? I don't know about you, but if you came up here for prayer and all of a sudden they just took my fingers and popped them into your ears, you probably have something to say to me. That might be one reaction. Isn't it amazing? He knows what this guy can handle. He knows what's going to be good for him. He knows he's deaf. So he puts his fingers in his ears. The place where the deafness was in his ears. And so Jesus touches the deafness. Jesus touches the place where there's a hindrance. And don't we want him to do that in our lives? Lord, I've got a hindrance in my life. And it wouldn't be good for us if we had a hindrance in our heart for him to come and touch our toe. What are you doing, Lord? My hindrance is here, not there. He knows where our hindrance is, and he's able to touch that place of hindrance to remove it, to change it, to make it better. That's why we need to be honest with him. Lord, I've got a hindrance. I'm bitter. I'm angry today at those people. Lord, you know that person in my life. I've had something against him for 20 years. Lord, I've got a hindrance in my mind. Whenever I hear that name, I cringe. I start to boil. I start to get upset. Lord, you know it's a hindrance in my life because it's stopping me from being fully given to you and fully given over to help others. And he knows where to touch us for that. Puts his fingers in his ears. I love it. I'd love to see. Wouldn't you love to see this? I hope there's a rerun somewhere that we can see these things sometimes. He puts his fingers into his ears, and then he spit and he touched his tongue. There was Kevin again. You don't spit on my tongue, boy. Isn't that something? In those days, they thought that saliva had a miracle working. It had some medical help for people. Saliva used to be thought of as being medically being able to help people. And he spits. Remember the guy that was blind? And he spits in the dirt, makes clay, slaps it in the guy's eyes. Just, it cracks me up. And then he says, go wash. my eyes are caked with mud. What do you mean, go wash? I can't even find the pool. Besides that, I'm blind anyway. But here comes this guy, and he puts his fingers in his ears, spits, puts some of the saliva on his tongue. Oh, sometimes we need grace to see what God is doing in our lives. Instead of thinking it as something weird and strange, we need to see it as this is a touch from the Lord, and he knows what we need. He knows how to unstop those things that cause us not to be able to hear. Because when you and I were not saved, we were deaf. We couldn't hear the things of the Lord. We couldn't speak about the things of the Lord. And what the Lord is just showing in this place is that he wants to unstop ears and open people's mouths to speak the truth of the gospel. This guy couldn't do it. He was like you and I. We think it's strange to see it like that, but you know what? He had to touch our ears too. He had to touch our tongue to start speaking things that weren't four-letter words. He had to give us a whole new vocabulary. It was weird. I got to tell you this. Last night I'm sitting here and I was sitting at home and I was reading this, just getting ready for tonight. And the windows are open and the guy across the street tripped on something. And the four-letter words just started flowing, and I'm just sitting and I'm giggling because I'm thinking, that was me. You know, my ears were blocked, and my tongue couldn't speak the things of the Lord, and here he is, just doing what I used to do. And it just showed me, look at what I've done in your life by you allowing me to touch your ears and to touch your tongue and to allow the things of the gospel to come out of your mouth now instead of those things. Because I could remember, that was me. Just speaking those words constantly. You unstopped my ears. You gave me a tongue to speak. And looking up to heaven, and for me this is great because a lot of people say that heaven's right here next to us. I see Jesus looking up to heaven. For me, heaven's up. If you want to say heaven's near you, have a good time. For me, heaven's up. If Jesus looked up, I'm looking up. He sighed and he said unto him, Ephatha, which is be opened. Open up those things that couldn't be opened by any man, that couldn't be opened by anyone but God. Open those things, Lord, of your kingdom to me. Open the words of your gospels to me, Lord. If you're having trouble reading and getting into the word and you're finding difficulty with passages, ask the Lord to open those things up to you. Lord, I've got a hindrance in my hearing. I can't hear what you're trying to say. Lord, I've read this passage over and over today 4 or 5 times, and I'm just not getting it. I don't know what you're trying to say to me, Lord. Ask him to open it and to unstop your tongue to speak those words of truth. The Lord is gracious. We don't know if he'll have mercy on us. But it says, and straightway, here's Mark again in that word straightway, right away again, over and over in his gospel. He's just running through these accounts. Straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. Never thought of it as a string on the tongue, but there it is. The string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. He spoke, the word there plain means correctly. He had an impediment and we don't know how long he was deaf and dumb, but it certainly seems like it was for a while. And he comes, and you know what happens when you don't use part of your body for a while. It's hard to get things going again, isn't it? I remember when I got out of the hospital from COVID, and I was only in for 8 days, but down for a few more, and then getting up and going, well, let's see, my wife's gone, the lawn needs mowing. Ha! Here I go, I can do this. I'll have it done before she gets back. Before I got halfway through, because I was so pooped, she's home, of course. What are you doing? Ah. But I had no energy to do it. He spoke correctly. When Jesus heals, it's a complete healing. It's a completed thing. And for you and I, we cry out, Lord, complete that good work that you've begun in me. And he has already. We just haven't realized the complete result of it yet. We are going to be healed because he said, be healed. And you're going to be. One day we're going to be home, we're going to have those new bodies, we're going to be completely healed, mind, body, soul, spirit, the whole thing, the whole enchilada is going to be complete. We just haven't seen it yet. The Lord says he sees us seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sees the finished result already. He already knows our new names. He already knows where we're going to be. He knows when we're coming home. He knows what we're going to look like when we get there, those new bodies that we're going to have. And this guy, as soon as he was touched, completely healed. Amazing. So wonderful. We don't see that completed work yet. But one day we're going to take heart to know that you're going to have the same thing happen to you. And he knows the hindrances that we have right now that stand in the way of that, and he can touch those in our lives and bring healing to us. And he wants to. He wants to touch us. He wants to heal us from bitterness and anger and hurt. He wants to free us from those things that hinder our walk with him. But sometimes we're just not available. Sometimes we're just not ready. Sometimes we just don't want Jesus to do it. We get comfortable in our sin. We get comfortable in the places that we are. And he says, I've got to touch that. And sometimes that might mean a loss of job or a loss of health or a loss of security just so that we can see him completely the way that he wants to see us so it helps us in our walk with him. Sometimes it takes a loss of job for us to see Jesus be our provider. Even though we cry it out and we say, Lord, you're my provider, but we sit there working and we're going crazy and we're working like crazy. We're working 70, 80 hours a week and we got all this stuff and we're doing it. And he takes it all away in an instant just to show us that he wants to be our provider, not me. And he'll touch that spot so that we can be free. This man was freed from his deafness. He was freed from his impediment. And he spoke correctly. Huh. And yet people don't believe, do they? That amazes me. But then I have to look back. I didn't believe either when I saw people going to Jesus. Have a good time. I'm going back out for another brew. We do the same thing until he touches us. And he says, I want you to be free. You've got an impediment in your life. I want to free you from that. He spoke correctly, and he charged them that they should tell no man. So there was some still around him, and they saw what happened, and he charged them. He commissioned them that they wouldn't tell anybody, but the more he commissioned them, the more he charged them, the more he gave him a duty not to say anything, they talked. The Christian gospel line was open. So much more, they made a great deal and published it. The reason he didn't want them to publish it, so he could be free to move about and to heal more people and to bring life to more people. It wasn't that he didn't want people to know about him and what he could do, but he had a freedom of movement that was going to be hindered and squashed, and there was going to be unbelief, and there was going to be more and more against him as he would go. And they were beyond measure astonished. Beyond measure, and I think included in this group is the disciples. Did you ever have God answer your prayer or give you a miracle and you were astonished that he did it? Yeah, me too. They were astonished beyond measure. It just blew their minds. It just completely took them out of what they thought Jesus was, and it astonished them. Jesus, you can do that? And you know, the longer I walk with the Lord, and I think for everybody, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we walk by faith and the less we walk by sight. Because he starts pulling back and just encouraging us to walk by faith. Because without faith, it tells us in Scripture, we cannot please God. And so he wants us to walk more and more by faith. We'd rather walk more and more by sight. Jesus, you just appear and you do this, and this will be great. We'll just keep going like that, okay? And he goes, no. But Lord, he says, you don't understand my ways. I need you to be a people of faith. What did he tell Israel? Walk by faith. Habakkuk, walk by faith. In the book of Romans, walk by faith. In Hebrews, the walk of faith. It's not a walk of sight. Our relationship with Jesus becomes a walk of faith. And he says, do you trust me in the situation that you're in right now? Do you trust me with your past coming out front and having somebody see it? Do you trust me with your kids
Are you going to walk by faith with me and trust me that I can take care of your kids? Do you trust me with Cardi leaving and this Jamoke stepping in? Do you trust me with that? Oh, Lord. I don't know. And he calls us to that place. And he says, if you've got a hindrance there, let me touch it. Let me show you. Ah, it's so sweet. It's so wonderful. It doesn't mean everything's going to explode and everything's going to be wonderful. It'll probably get worse. But if we're walking by faith, we're going to trust him even in the worst parts. They were beyond measure astonished, and they were saying, he has done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You can tell because we're here speaking. He can do that in people's lives. He can do that in our lives. Chapter 8, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, so he's got something to say to his disciples because he's going to show them something else. He's going to show them something that they still haven't reconciled in their own lives. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. What did they do with the Syrophoenician woman that came? They came and told him, get rid of her. He's got 4,000 people he's going to feed here. He said, they've been with me for 3 days. They've got no food. What are the disciples going to say? What did they say with the 5,000 a couple of chapters ago? Send them home. They're starving, guys. What are you going to do about it? Well, nothing, Lord. We've got nothing. We can't do it. He goes, you're right. You can't, but I can. Are you going to seek me and ask me and let me show you what I can do? Because this doesn't come from the disciples. It comes from Jesus alone. Otherwise, we'd be worshiping disciples, worshiping their grave sites, worshiping their clothing, worshiping all kinds of stuff, and leaving Jesus out of it. He needs the disciples to be first partakers that I'm the Lord, there is none else, and listen to me, because I can do this in your life. I have compassion. That's the first thing they needed to learn, because did the disciples have any compassion? No. Get rid of her. Send them home. So what if they're starving? They'll get food along the way. Really, guys, what about you? I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days. Whenever you see three in Scripture, underline it, circle it, do something with it, because whenever there's a three, something big is going to happen. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. The number three is very explicit that something good is going to happen. Something big is going to go on. They've been with me 3 days. They've been listening to me 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. Can you imagine the men, the women, the children that are there, nothing to eat for 3 days? There's a lot of grumbling stomachs going on. There's a lot of rumbles in the crowd. And Jesus knows when to get them something to eat. Why didn't you feed us the first day, Lord? Because you needed to go 3 days to see my miracle. Oh, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer the first time I cried to you? Because you needed to see me after 3 days when you were hungered for me to see that I could do something supernatural in your life. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. They came from a long distance away. It's going to take them a couple more days to get home. That's 5-6 days. They're going to have kids that are starving. Let me show you something. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Really? Who fed the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? Jesus. For 40 years. They didn't suffer want. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. He took care of them. And what do the disciples say? These are Jewish men. We got it together, Lord. We got the scriptures down. How can anybody feed anybody in the wilderness? Where are we going to get food in the wilderness? From whence can a man satisfy these men, what does it say, with bread? Who said that he was the bread of life? Jesus. Can a man named Jesus satisfy people with the bread of life? Folks, you're never going to be satisfied with anything unless you're satisfied with the bread of life. If you're not satisfied with the bread of life, you're not going to be satisfied in your life at all. a good reference if you want to go there sometime. Psalm 78, 19, and 20 just talks about him feeding them in the wilderness. Can a man named Jesus satisfy men with himself? And the answer has to be yes. What's he showing the disciples? Compassion and satisfaction, contentment. What does he want to teach you and I? Are you content today? Or are you anxious? I'm not content with my life, Lord. I don't like the way my life is turning out. He says, can you be satisfied with me and I'll lead you on from here? Because if you can be satisfied now, you're going to be satisfied tomorrow. And if you're satisfied tomorrow, you're going to be satisfied when it gets harder and harder out here. I had a gal sitting in our home this morning, and she was just started a new job in the hospital, and they were offering, she gets texts. She's already working a full-time job. She's working part-time for a hospital when she can. And they send out texts now from this hospital to all the nurses that are there, that are available for a shift that needs to be filled. They offered her $105 over her base pay to come in for a four-hour shift. That's how desperate the hospitals are. You think you wonder why you're not getting care in the hospital? Because there's nobody there. They can't fill them. $105 over the base pay. Really? I should have been a nurse. But here they are. Can you be satisfied today? And I can satisfy you tomorrow. And she said the biggest thing is that nobody is satisfied. Nobody's content. The staff is not content because they have no help. The patients aren't content because they know they're not getting taken care of. And everybody's angry. And she said, it's just so hard to go in and to work where nobody's content and nobody's happy. It's because nobody's satisfied with who Jesus is. Can you be satisfied today in your life with who Jesus is in the wilderness that we're in? We're in a wilderness. We're just walking through. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what we're going to meet on the way. We may meet some Moabites and some Ammonites out there as you go out tonight, and they may run you off the road. Can you be content to know that Jesus is going to take care of you in the midst of that? Hard, huh? These are soul-searching questions that the Lord brings to us. And the only reason I'm doing it is because he hit me with these, and I got to give them to you. You're getting what I got. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they're going to faint by the way. And his disciples answered him, can a man be satisfied these men? Yes. And he asked of them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, we got seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, almost like the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it? He took the seven loaves and gave thanks and break it. First he gives thanks, and then he breaks what he has so that others can partake. And he looks at us and he says, are you willing to give me thanks for the life that you have right now and allow me to break you, to break your spirit, to break your life so that others can partake out of who you are? Oh, Lord. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed them and commanded them to set them also before them, and they did eat. And they were filled. Not only did they eat, but they were filled. You got to take notice of that. They didn't just get a snack. They didn't get a bag of chips and a cookie and a chocolate milk and say, here, that's good enough to get you home. They ate and they were filled. Is Jesus able to fill you with a little bit? And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Ministry doesn't depend on ability, but availability. Ministry didn't happen there because the disciples were able to provide. Ministry happened there because Jesus made himself available for every single one of those 4,000 people. Not one person went away hungry. Not one person went away to faint on the way home because Jesus made himself available. Do you think he can make himself available to you? But Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have anything to give out to anybody. What did Moses have? He had a staff. He said, I can't even talk. I can't I can't teach. I can't do anything. Moses, what do you have? What's in your hand? I got a staff. You got everything you need. That gift that you have in your hand, Moses, is going to make a way for people to go through out of bondage and into freedom. What do you have? You have Jesus in your heart. You have the gift of hospitality. You have the gift of teaching. You have the gift of being able to minister to somebody in a way. Do you have a car that you can take somebody somewhere? Oh, Lord, take what I have and make me have it available for you to use. Oh, and when we do that, it isn't going to be easy. But boy, what a blessing. Every single one of those 4,000 went away full. And they were happy campers. Can he do that with you and I? We're going to have communion tonight. And if you don't have it, there's some at the door there. But let's open these up and just remember all that he's done. He broke bread for 4,000 people. One time he did it for 5,000 people. How many people has he done it for since then? His body was broken for you and I. He sat down at the Passover, and it says in Luke, and he took bread and gave thanks and break it. Isn't that what we just saw with him, with the loaves, the 7 loaves and the little fishes? He took it, he gave thanks, and then he broke it. What are we doing? We're giving thanks for what Jesus has done, and we're going to break this as we chew on it and eat it. And we're going to remember what Jesus did. And we're going to remember that Jesus can do that not just for the 4,000, but for you and I. So let's take the bread and partake. Then we get the hard part, getting the cover off the juice without spilling it all over your clothes and the floor and the chairs. Jesus said with the bread, after he gave thanks and broke it, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Not about my blood, but in my blood. I've given my blood to satisfy the need of every single person in this world. If he can satisfy 4,000 people with 7 loaves, how much can a blood covering cover? Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no taking away of sin. And Jesus said, "I shed my blood." Can it cover you and I? Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Do you remember it so that you can give it to others? And he said, "Take and drink." Let's take and drink and remember what Jesus has done for us. Oh, aren't you glad you're saved? Oh, just think, if we weren't saved, we'd still be out there in the world. No, we wouldn't. We'd probably all be dead. I know I would be. God is good to us. Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for this time of communion, this time where we can sit before you and just remember all that you've done. You've made it so good for us, Lord, and you've given us real life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.